that's how Vlad always gets me. He throws it on me with the green lights on.
Test. I don't know if I want to hang it on the strings there. They'll be dangling. Okay. Test. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. Sometimes up there in Point Lay, we sing an invitation song right before the preaching, and that's a real blessing, you know. I think that's, love that song. If you would open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19 this evening. Tell you, we've had a blessing being here today. Been really encouraged by the congregational singing, and I tell you what, if you didn't get a blessing from the preaching this morning, you weren't thirsty, amen. If you were thirsty, you got a drink. He showed you where to get it, amen. Thank God. And it's a blessing to be around so much singing and. Excuse my voice, like I said, we've got some of the pollen and whatnot from being down south here. Bet you never heard somebody say that about Minnesota, huh? Down south. But I was actually raised in Mississippi. It was kind of funny. But let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I just ask that you please bless the preaching now. God, I pray that you just hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ and that... Lord, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in your words and would be plainly preached. And I just want to thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk for a few minutes and preach to you for a few minutes this evening on God's call on your life. God's call on your life. And anytime you're going to preach something, a topical type of a thing, you're always going to miss something, it seems. You read and study verses, and you want to preach the whole counsel of God, and I'm sure there's going to be something that will be overlooked. But Lord, blessing this, amen. There's a blessing in this for you. What is a Christian called to do or be? This message this evening is to those of you that are born again. I don't really have much for you if you're here and you're lost, except that you need to run to Jesus Christ as fast as you can and get saved. Before it's too late. Amen. And if you don't know how to do that, there's a whole room full of people here you can ask. Amen. There's no reason why you should go out this evening lost. What's a Christian called to be? You're called to be a saint in 1 Corinthians 1:2 and Romans 1:7. You're called according to His purpose in Romans 8:28. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Amen. Bible says in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. Talking about callings. Christians, all Christians, have a calling. Amen. They're not just a missionary or pastor or whatnot. It's all Christians. You know, all Christians have a high calling, I read in Philippians 3:14. All Christians. All Christians have a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. And all Christians have a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1. Those are some of the New Testament verses on your calling in Jesus Christ. This evening I'd like to talk to you about a passage here, a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to talk specifically on God's call on your life. It's not the same. We'll be talking about your calling to salvation, but a life calling per se. 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's look in verse 19. Now, in the verses previous to here, Elijah gets a new commission to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room. And this is where we're at here in verse 19. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee?
And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. God's call in your life. This evening, I'd like to say that God calls someone that's working. God calls someone that is working. If you look at Elisha there, Elijah finds Elisha, what is he doing? He's busy plowing. He's busy plowing, it says, with 12 yoke of oxen before him. God calls somebody that's working. You need to be busy for the Lord. The Lord's not looking for riders, He's looking for laborers. Amen? You look at a lot of the charismatic crowd, they say, the bumper sticker on the car, "Yes, Lord, we will ride with you." Amen? And that's all great and stuff, but the Lord's looking for laborers. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The Lord's looking for someone that's working. Secondly, I'd like to say this evening, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you willing to get your hands dirty? Are you willing to get your hands dirty? Notice the kind of work that Elijah's doing here is not your clean glove kind of inspection work. I mean, I'm not saying anything about that, but I'm just saying he was willing to do a job that was a dirty work. Farming works like that. Think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a lowly manger. None of us is beyond the work that would get us the most dirty or the most filthy. Amen. If Jesus could be born in a manger, amen, there ain't no work that you should be above doing. Really. A carpenter. Jesus Christ was raised in the house of a carpenter. You know, being a carpenter is dirty work. You get dirty, filthy, sweaty every day. You ever smelled rotten sawdust? You ever pushed that stuff around? I worked when I first got down to Pensacola. I had a job at a truss company, and I used to catch wood on the other side of one of them machines and write numbers on them and put them in the stacks. And that sawdust would pile up, and sometimes you'd just be so busy you didn't have time to sweep that stuff, and it would rain and it would stink. Man, that stuff would stink, and you'd get it all over you. And at the end of every day, you just stunk every day. You know what? That's good for you. You know what I found out? It took me a little while. I thought I was being punished for a little bit, you know, because I was raised like most Americans are raised, you know, where a video game controller in your hand, you know, come up in public school and you're just turning pages and writing reports or whatnot. And for a little while, I thought I was being punished. But you know what? That was a real blessing that time. And God was real good to me there. Are you willing to get your hands dirty? You know, a lot of Christians don't get involved in the Lord's work because it just disrupts their schedule a little bit or makes them uncomfortable, or maybe they're going to have to change something around what they're regularly comfortable doing. You'd be willing to get your hands dirty. You'd be willing to maybe cross the other side of the tracks, maybe the side of the neighborhood maybe you weren't raised on, to try and reach somebody for the Lord. Hey, maybe some of you, your family ain't listening to you much since you've been saved a few years. Go find somebody else's family to win. Amen? If you can't win your own, amen? I'd like to say also about this passage that you find, and this isn't real profound, this is just simple stuff, but the best leaders are first laborers. The best leaders are first laborers. And you find that in the Scripture over and over again. Moses, even though he had the best education money could buy, he was in Egypt, the height of world technology and information in his day. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. You know what the Lord did to prepare Moses? He put him in the desert herding sheep for 40 years. You know what God said? He said, "Your education and everything, that's all good and everything, but I want you to start back at square one here. Let me teach you some things to add to preparing you for what I've called you to do." And David's a shepherd. He starts out, he's a shepherd, amen? He's a shepherd before he's a king. You look at Peter and Andrew and the disciples. What are they? Commercial fishermen. Amen? The best leaders are first laborers. And you might try to get out of it. You might try to get out of work for years and years. But you'll find eventually that you have to go back to just regular old work to get some basic lessons in life that are some of the most important lessons that you will ever learn. And there are lessons that you can learn that will help you to reach anybody on a place where they are. Amen? And that's what Jesus Christ did, and that's what Jesus Christ wants disciples, His followers, to do as well, is to meet people where they are, just like the message this morning about the woman at the well. Amen? Sometimes, also about this passage, you notice sometimes responsibility is thrust upon you. Notice, Elijah's busy working. I mean, he's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's obviously very busy person. You know, what he could have said, look, I've got enough going on right now. Just, why don't you just leave me alone? And sometimes responsibility is kind of thrust upon you. And the Lord works that way. He'll take somebody that's busy and he says, let me give you a little more to do. I want to bless you here. And that's what he's doing here. I think of Samuel, the boy prophet. Here he is being trained by Eli the priest. And of course, Eli's sons were wicked and he wouldn't put him out of the temple like the law said to do. And God calls Samuel as a boy because some things weren't being done right. Sometimes responsibility is thrust upon you. I think of Noah. How about somebody having responsibility thrust upon him? Of all the people in the world, God called Noah, and how long did it take him to complete the job? Wasn't it like 120 years? Could you imagine being 40 years into a construction project and still have no end in sight? You know, the laughing stock of your community, and Noah, ain't you going to finish that boat one of these days? You know? Responsibility thrust upon him. A big job. It was a big job. Bigger than anyone in here would be willing to tackle, I would bet. Amen? And on top of that, preaching righteousness every day. Preaching righteousness and being a witness by being that example. Be faithful to complete that ark like God commissioned him to do. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. What is he doing? He's going to kill Christians. He's on the way to kill some Christians, and responsibility is thrust upon him when he gets knocked off his horse. Amen? Sometimes responsibility is just thrust upon you, and you know what you need to do? You need to take up that responsibility and give God the glory, and He'll bless it. Amen? You know what sometimes you find as well? Look at verse 20 there again. Excuse me. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Question mark. That's kind of interesting. You know why he asks that question to him, or he throws that as a question to him, is because even though Elijah, you know, cast his mantle upon Elisha, he didn't force him. He didn't force him to do anything. And he's saying, you know, you're free. Go ahead. You want to go back? Go back. But what have I already done to you? Well, I've already given you something to do. I've already given you something to do. And, you know, God's call is bigger than your family. And I find over and over again where sometimes I'll come to a place where I think, oh, well, Lord, well, what about my family? And then I've seen time and time again the Lord take care of my family. And God says, I know what you need. I know what you need. Amen. Jesus Christ words that a little different. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verses 60 and 61. Sure, a familiar passage if you've spent any time reading the Gospels. Luke chapter 9, verses 60 and 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And you know, in a sense, that's exactly what Elijah is saying to Elijah there. You know, he's saying, look, I've already given you a job to do, but you know, you are free. And Jesus Christ, you know, he doesn't force anybody there either. It's a free will that you have. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You know, Jesus doesn't say that because he's not concerned for your family. Jesus is saying that. I mean, every one of us in here that's saved, unless you just got saved, maybe you just got saved yesterday, and I don't know, but if you've been saved any length of time, you've tried to reach folks in your family. Amen? Look, if God called you today and said, I want you to go to the Philippines, and you came up with an excuse to God and say, well, Lord, you know I need to stay here and try to win the rest of my family first, that's what the Lord's talking about. It ain't going to go over with him. I know sometimes there's family situation where maybe you have to take care of somebody that's bedridden or something like that, and the Lord, I mean, the Lord's long-suffering, amen, and He's not a hard and austere man, and dude, He's never conflict, so you got to take care of those type of things, certainly. But some folks will find any reason to tell the Lord no about something. You know, when we were first going up to Point Lay, and I was actually taking a survey trip, that survey trip I showed on the slides, and my Grandpa Burnick, and my dad's father, I've been witnessing to him since I was 8 years old. And he told me one time, and he said, Chad, I'm going to hell, and there's nothing you're going to do about that, and I don't want you to be concerned for my soul ever again. You know what I did? I kept praying for him, amen? But there came a point in my life when my granddad wouldn't speak to me anymore. And that hurt, you know. I just kept praying for him. And the Lord gives you other people to witness to and such. Well, when I was taking that survey trip up to Point Lay, something happened. My Grandpa Burnick died. And everybody in the family was flying there for his funeral. And so I had a choice to make there. I could go back down to Arkansas from Fairbanks and go be at my granddad's funeral. I know he was lost, as far as I know, unless he had a deathbed conversion. And those are few and far between. I'm not saying it, you know, I'm hopeful. Amen. But it probably didn't happen that way. I prayed for my granddad when he wouldn't talk to me. And I said, Lord, I said, send another witness by. You know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That God sent him another witness to say some of the exact same things that you know I told him from the Bible, so that he's accountable and he knows that you love him. And you're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to perish. You know what happened? God answered that prayer, amen. And there was a Baptist preacher that was in there visiting one of the folks in his church who would go over him and his wife and try to talk to my granddad. You know what? To the day my granddad died, he said, I don't want nothing to do with God. I hate God. Get out of here. Now, the Lord gave me this message, let the dead bury their dead. And some of my family was saying, you know, Chad, you've gone off the deep end. You're going to go up here to talk to these Eskimos when you ought to be down here at your grandpa's funeral. Well, I'd already witnessed to him until I was blue in the face. I cried. I preached, man. I prayed. I keep my mouth shut. I tried everything, you know. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, you know what? If you can't win your grandpa, go win somebody else's grandpa. And I stepped off the plane to Point Lay, and you know what the first person I met? Old man, about 75 years old, he came up to me and he said, it's useless. Go home now. Your people are scattered and they're never coming back together. You know, old native guy. And, you know, they tried to run the last preacher out of town or whatnot, and he thought he succeeded, I guess, or something. So I just looked at him in the face and I said, the good shepherd knows his sheep by name and they know his voice and they're going to gather where he says gather and scatter when he says scatter. He knows where every one of them's at. I said, nice to meet you. My name's Chad. I'm the new Baptist preacher. You know what the Lord told me? He said, there's your Grandpa Burnick. Win him. Pray for him. Love him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Till the day that man dies, by the grace of God, I'm going to try to win him. And you know what? That man's cussed me out. That man's threatened to shoot me when I came off the tundra with a caribou on the front of my four-wheeler. He said, if I see you coming off my land again, I'm going to put a bullet in your gut. I said, well, we'll see about that, you know. And we took some things to the village council, and we tried to be respectful. And they, you know, I took the matter to the elders, and I said, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I got a state license, and I want to abide by you guys' local customs. And what do I need to do to make friends and, you know, and do right? And so they took a vote, and they said, as long as you ain't flying all your preacher friends in here doing big game hunts, you're okay. You know, feed your family. And you know, and the Lord blessed that, and I haven't had no problem since. I get cussed out every once in a while from him, but it's just words, you know what I'm saying? He's lost, and he's ornery, and he's mean, and he's old, and he don't know no better, and I just keep praying for him. But if you can't win your own, go find somebody you can win. Amen? God's got somebody for you out there, you know, and that God's call is bigger than your family. It don't matter how much maybe your family hates God and Jesus Christ, there's somebody that God has made you personally that you can reach. And only you can go and reach them. You got to answer the Lord's call on your life. Let's turn back there to Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. Let's look at what happens there in verse 21 again. Now, I don't believe that, I can't say this for sure because I'm not real good at my reading comprehension. I never scored real good in that, but you can tell me what you think maybe after the message, or maybe the Lord will give you a message on it sometime, okay? But I do not believe that there's anywhere here where we can say that Elisha ever really turned back and said goodbye to his father and his mother. Right? I don't see this. It says in verse 21, and he returned back from him. It almost sounds like he's turning to say, look, let me go and kiss my father and mother. And then Elijah says this to him, and he's kind of like, he's in deliberation. He turns back and he says, okay, let's get busy. And this is what happens, verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The beginning of the verse says that he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Answering God's call will come with a sacrifice of worship. A sacrifice of worship. And I believe that's what's going on there is, Elijah makes a decision and he says, yeah, this is worth it. He counts the cost and he follows. And he follows. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? And that's what every Christian is called to do. Your body is that sacrifice. And when you answer God's call, you say, God, whatever you want, wherever that takes me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you're calling me to do, and that's what that living sacrifice is, and sometimes that's a daily thing. Now, I heard a preacher say one time the thing about a living sacrifice is that it wants to keep crawling off the altar. Amen? And the next day you get up and it's not there anymore, and you say, where did it go? You know, that's that fellowship. Amen? And Paul says, I die daily. Amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, the New Testament sacrifices, or spiritual sacrifices, amen? It's not about what you give up physically necessarily. There might be some decisions like that in the Christian life, but our sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice, amen? The kingdom of God. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, amen? We're not the Catholic Church trying to spread a physical kingdom. We're not trying to do that in Point Lay. We're not trying to big a big building and show a bunch of numbers and whatnot. But it's a spiritual sacrifice. Amen? Hebrews 13, and look down there at verse 12. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Amen. And that's a spiritual sacrifice, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices. See that? For with such sacrifices. You say, what's that? To do good and to communicate, to praise God and to give thanks. God is well pleased with that. And that's a Christian's offering because of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ made it so that we can have fellowship with Him, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifice. And there's some other verses in the Old Testament, Peter in different places. You know what also that he does there back there in Kings? Hold that place here because we'll be going back one or two more times here. 1 Kings 19. In verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people. Okay. The answer in God's call on your life, you need to offer up the tools of your old life to God. Offer up the tools of your old life as service to God. If you are saved and you're a carpenter, offer up that skill of carpentry to the Lord. Amen. If you're saved and you're a plumber, offer up that skill of plumbing to the Lord Jesus Christ and do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Amen. And that's what he does here. He offers up the tools, the instruments of his old life. And he said, all these, this is yours, God. Now, obviously, now literally, if you got saved and you're a plumber, you're not going to take your van full of plumbing tools and go out in the backyard and torch them. That's not, amen, that's not New Testament application there. But I've been with some folks now that were lost and had thousands of dollars worth of rock and roll CDs and whatnot. And when they got saved, you know what we did out in the backyard? We had ourselves a bonfire, amen. They brought them over to the house and we threw them things up and offered them up as a sacrifice. You know what I'm saying? And maybe that's a little bit different application there, but I read about them in there in Acts, burning up them books. Amen. Anybody read about in Acts and burning up them books of idolatry and witchcraft and whatnot? Amen. Offer up the tools of your old life to God. If you got something from your old life that was just wicked and sinful and ungodly, go take it out in the backyard and burn it. Amen. And if it's something you can give to Jesus Christ now and use as a servant for the King of Kings, amen, to give Him glory, then put it to use. Amen. He wants you to use that. Amen. That's God's call on your life. The Bible says, let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called. If you're called being a military man, use that for the Lord. Amen. If you're called being a cleaning houses, clean house for Jesus. Amen. And when God calls you, He says, go do something else, and you do something else. Amen. Take up thy cross and follow me, Jesus says. He says, take up thy cross and follow me. And that's what Elisha does here. He takes up his cross and follows after an answering God's call for his life. You know what also I see here? That answering God's call for your life means ministering to God and ministering to God's people. He took and boiled their flesh, in verse 21, with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after who? He went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Amen? He ministered unto him. And that's including ministering to God and ministering to His people, ministering to your pastor, minister to folks that God puts across your path. You know you can be a blessing. God's people. Spend time around God's people. Amen. Try to win the lost. Amen. But your family is really... Remember when Jesus Christ said, He said, who is my mother and my brethren? And He had His mother and His brethren were standing outside the house. Maybe He was talking to His disciples who were sitting there. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? They that do the word, do the will of God and keep His words. They that keep His words. And, you know, that's where your family is now that you're saved. Amen. You need to minister to each other. You've already been commanded to go to the lost and witness. But if you want to last through the storms of this life, you need to wait upon the Lord. Amen. Now, that's what that verse is talking about there in the Psalms. Let's look at that lastly, and then we'll close. Psalms 27. And I used to read this as a kid growing up, and I always got it wrong. I never really realized it. I always thought waiting on the Lord meant sitting and just waiting. Just doing nothing. You know, like, okay, Lord, I'll wait until You say go. Amen. That's a good attitude to have. Amen. That's not exactly what it's talking about. Yummy. Psalms chapter 20. I know if it sounds gross from up here, I know it's going to sound gross down there. I had to say that. Psalms 27, look at verse 10. Lord bless me with a nice size schnoz for the sinus infections. Amen. That nasally sound is even more nasally. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalms 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, that wait there in the Bible is talking about wait. It's talking wait like a waitress or like a waiter. As a servant would wait on his master, you need to stay busy waiting on the Lord. When you get up in the morning, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, how would you have me behave today? And have that expectation of, Lord, what's next? Lord, what's next? Lord, what do you have for me to serve you? How do you have me to serve you, Lord? Waiting on Him. Amen. And that's how he answered God's call back there in 1 Kings. Look at Psalms 37 again, the same thing. It doesn't mean, you know, it's not like a thing of standing in line to buy a ticket or standing in line at the grocery store and waiting. Amen. The Lord doesn't have no line where He's got to wait before He gets to you. Amen. Thank God. I tell you what, being up in the village, you forget about some of that stuff. You know, when I first got off the plane, I got to talk about some of this stuff. I guess the only way you talk about it is to talk about it. Being up in the village, there's 250 people up there, and you get a little bit of tunnel vision after a while. You know, you get used to everybody's around the same people all the time. You see the same faces every day, all the day. Sometimes people get sick of each other, you know. But I got off the plane into Fairbanks. I remember this past summer, we went out for a couple weeks. And my wife, first thing from the airport, she wanted to go to Fred Meyer's, you know, it's like a food cub or whatnot. And we went in there, and there were sale signs everywhere, you know, and people all over the place. And I have to tell you, I never really had a problem with anxiety, but I was starting to have some anxiety in there. I said, hey, man, there's enough. I've seen more people in the first 10 minutes off the plane than I'd seen in a year, you know. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to wait in line, amen, to get to the Lord. Amen. You get in those lines and there's 10 people in front of you and your baby's crying and their baby's crying and the one in front smacking their mama and the one in back's throwing the candy bar across the aisle, you know, and you want to just run out there and say, forget it, I don't need none of this junk, you know what I'm saying? But I thank God that we don't have to wait on Him as a far like, you know, well, I got to wait till He elects me to be saved. Well, I got to, you know, wait before I can come to Him with my problem, amen, and stuff like that. We're waiting for His return, amen. We sang about that tonight. That's a different kind of a waiting. But it's waiting here in Psalm 37, lastly. Psalm 37 and verse 34, right? Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Waiting on the Lord and keeping His way. The Bible talks about keeping His words, you know, and that's being occupied in it and being occupied in doctrine and the ministry of the Word and spending time reading the Bible, spending time studying the Bible, amen, in God's way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, staying close to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then that last church there in Revelation, Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come... If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Amen. And that's God's desire, is to have personal fellowship with us. Amen. That's God's call on your life. That's God's call on your life, and that's to wait on Him. Now that you're saved, you got to take the tools of your old life and use it for Him. I hope that's been a blessing to you this evening. I tell you, we've been just blessed to be out today. It's been a real encouragement, and thank you guys. And Brother, if you would, come up and...
Amen, Brother Chad, Sister Sarah. It's a blessing to have you back and to see you once again. And I tell you what, when you see the Lord take a young boy from Mississippi and stick him up in Alaska, the Lord can do some pretty amazing things with His calling, can He? Amen. I hope that I hope you paid really close attention to that message. It's a good message, because each and every one of us have to deal with that at some point in time in our lives, if not multiple times. Lord's got something for you. The Lord's got something for you. You know, you may not know what it is right now, and I may not know what it is right now, but the Lord knows what it is. And just waiting for that right time. And I hope that teens, I hope that, you know, as you reach that young adulthood age and the Lord starts dealing with you, I hope your hearts are tender and open. You know, don't run from Him. Don't run from Him. Let's all stand. We'll sing number 439 before we're dismissed. And I know that we took the offering up kind of quick, a little earlier today. So if any of you didn't get a chance to put a check in the plate for Brother Chad and his wife and family, support what they're doing up there in Alaska, I encourage you to do that. You can just either give it to me or set it on the desk in Brother Stephen's office afterwards. But Brother Chad, we sure appreciate having you here, and it's good to see what the Lord's done with you and your family. Amen? It's good to see that. It's an encouragement. Number 439. Prayer, and then we'll be dismissed after that. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for, Lord, giving us something to do while we're down here on this earth, something worthwhile. Lord, we are cumbered about with the daily grind of work and trying to provide for our families and finish our education and, Lord, all those sort of things that are necessary and a necessary part of this life down here on earth. But, Lord, you've given us a job that's far greater than those things. You've given us a job to serve your Son, and to spread the gospel, and to be a light in a dark world. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to take that calling seriously, and, Father, to seek that calling, so that, Lord, when this earth is was long past, and when we're standing before our Savior, Father, we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray that you'd give us a burden and a heart to do those things for thee, and I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, you can be dismissed.